In other songs, I didn't quite feel the capacity to be able to discern, well, is what they're singing true, or can I count on this? If it's singing that everything's going to be okay, I don't know if everything's going to be okay. But the music that pointed my heart to scripture was the most encouraging and helpful at that time, particularly. And so that was a huge reason why we decided to write the kind of music that we do.
Welcome to Christ and Culture, the podcast of the L. Russ Bush Center for Faith and Culture at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Here we'll explore how the Christian faith intersects all avenues of today's culture through conversations with leading thinkers. Welcome to the conversation.
Hey everyone, my name is Benjamin Quinn, and in today's episode of Christ and Culture, we will talk with local musicians and friends of Southeastern, Kenny and Claire Hilliard, about music, art, suffering, and more. After that, we'll have another edition of the listener favorite On My Bookshelf. But first, it's time for our segment called Headlines, in which we look at some aspect of the headlines, including news, sports, pop culture, or business from a Christian perspective.
The big movie in theaters right now is Dune Part 2. And here to talk to us today about the movie is Aaron Earls. Aaron Earls is senior writer and editor at LifewayResearch.com. And he's a freelance writer living outside Nashville, Tennessee with his wife and family. He's also a graduate of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of our go-to pop culture gurus. Aaron, welcome back to the podcast.
Thanks for having me.
All right, let's talk a little bit about Dune. Now, you've seen the movie. Did you enjoy it, and what is it about?
I did. It's hard to really describe what the movie is about. Obviously, this is a part two, so it's a part one that came out a few years ago. And I would say there's something just to be said about the film artistically. Like, it is a visually stunning film. I often kind of roll my eyes when people say, this is a movie you have to see in theaters, because we watch so much stuff, you know, at home and you know, streaming and on our phones and on our TVs, and we're kind of distracted while we're watching those things. This is how we're used to consuming things. You know, this is one of those movies where it just feels like a theater experience. If this is a film that appeals to you, just the idea of it, I would just say this is one to watch in theaters. It's a space sci-fi movie, so again, that's kind of the genre we're in. Star Wars kind of fantasy space idea set on a desert planet with the idea of there's some prophecies happening and some figures that are rising that could be leading to these prophecies. And so how do they balance those things? How does that fit with, you know, galactic power and all those struggles and those things that happen? So it feels like some political conflict with religious overtones, and all those things kind of come to bear with riding a sandworm. So it's a lot happening in the film.
Yeah, from deep theological and political comments to, as you said, a sandworm. Interesting. In what you just said, you highlighted that there seems to be some religious themes in the movie. Now, without spoiling too much of the film, talk to us about those themes and whether they cohere with a Christian worldview.
Sure. I think there's something we said just for the visual beauty of the film. Like, it's just a gorgeous movie, and just the things you see on the screen. In one of the opening scenes, there's just a shot of these black clad soldiers floating across this desert landscape. And it's just a beautiful image. Like, it just evoked awe for me watching it. And afterwards, I've seen numerous people talk about that same shot, like how they're moved by that image. And it's just a random kind of shot in the movie. But I almost hearken it to C.S. Lewis when he talks about how things in art and things in nature were part of God drawing in salvation. And I don't know that somebody will come to know Christ once they watch Dune. But, you know, part of Lewis's journey was a stab of unexpected fleeting joy that hit him as he read a poem. And so, you know, the art and beauty can point beyond itself to our creative creator. And so I think just part of the nature of Dune is just the beauty of the movie. Now, it's not a Christian film. I don't think it's even a hopeful film, but there are some parts of it, I think, that can bear fruit in discussing, you know, what it looks like to be a Christian, what we think about. The film is centered on, you know, the rise of this messianic figure. And so there are clear inspirations from the three major Abrahamic faiths that arose in the Middle East. So it can be tempting to look at that and say, okay, we can map this character, or this is our Jesus character. You know, you look at the Lord of the Rings and you can see Gandalf, or Aragorn, or even Frodo as Christ figures, but that'd be a mistake for this movie. The film is not about what happens when a good Messiah comes, but about the dangers of a false Messiah, or the danger that can come from somebody embracing a messianic role without maintaining a messianic heart and humility. And so if you're a Christian looking at this, look at it more from the warnings in scripture about what it looks like for false messiahs to come, more than let me go in this movie to try to see, okay, here's my Jesus figure I can map onto this. You don't find Aslan in this movie.
You don't find Aslan in this movie. Very interesting. I didn't have a whole lot of interest in seeing this movie, but now after hearing you talk about it, I'm like, this sounds interesting. I think I want to see what's going on here. Aaron, where can our listeners follow you and follow your work?
Sure. So again, I do write for Life of Research. That's my day job, but just for, you know, fun and talking about pop culture and things I write. I have a Substack, and it's wardrobedoor.substack.com. You should subscribe there. I wrote about Dune earlier this week, and so I have some thoughts on that there. And so we're just discussing kind of pop culture and church and a lot of C.S. Lewis there.
Excellent. Well, Aaron, as we get closer to summer movie season, I'm sure we'll be talking to you again. So thanks for joining us today on the podcast.
Absolutely. Thanks for having me.
Southeastern understands that you have a strategic and valuable role to play in getting the gospel to your neighbors and the nations. That's why we offer over 40 degrees at the undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral levels to equip you to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. Visit sebts.edu to learn more.
Today, we're delighted to have on our podcast the husband and wife musical duo, Kenny and Claire Hilliard. Kenny is a two-time graduate of Southeastern. He did an MDiv and a THM with us and is pursuing the PhD in Old Testament. He's going to finish that sooner than later. We're going to do our best to encourage him in that direction. And you don't meet too many musicians, Kenny, with those kind of academic credentials in Old Testament. So we'll want to hear more about that. And his lovely wife, Claire, together they live in where else but Nashville, Tennessee. Thank you guys for joining us today.
Glad to be here.
Thank you so much for having us.
Thank you.
Yeah.
If you will, tell us a little bit about your story. How'd you guys meet? How'd you get involved in doing ministry together, music together? Just tell us the elevator version of that story.
It's a long story, but I'll do my best to keep it short. We actually met at North Greenville University. I was a freshman. Kenny was a sophomore. And we met at a Winter Jam concert, if you're familiar with those.
Yes.
But we actually didn't start talking until the night after. Where he saw me playing guitar and asked to play mine, and we hadn't really stopped talking since.
We're playing guitar.
We started traveling and playing music while we were in college together.
That's awesome.
That was the beginning of it. So we've been playing together for 19 years.
But then Kenny decided he wanted to go to Southeastern and get a degree from seminary, which was a totally different plan than we were anticipating. Yeah. But it was a good one. I mean, obviously, because the Lord is sovereign over all of these things. And Kenny ended up pursuing more of a ministry degree. And at the time, his goal was to teach. There's a lot behind that, but his goal is to teach. And I remember Dr. Keith Lee actually telling Kenny, if you want to be a good teacher, you really need to be a good preacher.
And care
for people and shepherd people. And lo and behold, the Lord led us more in that direction. Kenny became a pastor at a church outside of Asheville, North Carolina. And it was at that time that Kenny had a number of health complications and such. But then he stopped the pastorate there and ended up going back to Southeastern.
So I was raised in a tradition where education was frowned upon. And so when I learned that the Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew and not English, I was just fascinated with the biblical languages, and the Lord gifted me with the ability to use them. So I learned those in my undergrad. My MDiv was basically all biblical languages with private studies with the professors. I got to sub for some Hebrew classes. And then my PhD work was all geared towards that. And I got to be an adjunct for Southeastern for a little while as an Old Testament prof. So just really, really love getting into how scripture, the words give you insight into what's being said, and really love biblical theology. And when I wasn't healthy enough to be a full-time pastor anymore, we got back into doing music for a living. And I just realized that there was, you know, a need for, I guess you could call it scholarly worship music or whatever. Just somebody with my kind of background looking at why we worship. Oh, why?
us a little bit about more about your musical background. So you guys, when you showed up at North Greenville and started sharing guitars, what had you been doing musically before that?
For me, I've been doing it all my life. I love to sing. I love to play guitar. And at the time, I was studying voice. But instead, I was trying to write music and play guitar when I met Kenny there. Been in different musicals and that sort of thing throughout, you know, high school was in all of that.
Yeah. As a kid, there was a group of old guys at our church that started a bluegrass band, going to old folks' homes and playing music and giving them church services.
I love it.
So I picked up guitar, banjo, and mandolin there, and I was in band in school, woodwinds and brass instruments. I actually started at North Greenville as a saxophone major.
Really? Interesting. How do you say that? I've heard an Australian friend say saxophonist.
Saxophonist. That's funny. I don't know. I never thought of it. But they brought me in to kind of kickstart their jazz program there because they wanted somebody that could play some jazz, and that's what I did. And didn't enjoy it as much as I thought I would. So I switched to Christian studies and I ended up minoring in guitar. So I've always played instruments, even built instruments has just always been a thing. So So even now, like in town, they call what I do, what do they call it? Utility musician. So as the band has a need, I try to fill that if we're participating in that kind of thing. We did that at the SBC last year. I played banjo and mandolin and whatever was needed in the back there. So
that's fantastic. So you're there in Nashville. You said you build some of your own instruments. Do you build them to sell or you just build them for yourself?
So I used to build for Gibson. I worked for them for a little while, building custom guitars for artists and their hollow body electrics. Got to build the guitars for the 2020 Super Bowl. Sadly, that was awesome. Shakira and Beyonce. So it's not Tom Petty or anything like that. But
he didn't like that they had sparkles put on them.
These really cool guitars, and they
you don't have glitter on your guitars, Kenny. I can't imagine.
I don't do the glitter thing, you know. But now, I do some guitar work, custom work. I've got some I'm building, but it's really a side thing, and it's so time consuming. I'm really running into I'm a year and a half into building some of these guitars just because it's like when we're on the road so much, you know.
But, I want to talk off the air. I want to talk to you. I want an acoustic built by Kenny. you can sign it Gibson if you want. I don't really, you can sign it Shakira. I don't really care.
Yeah, I was going to say there might be some lawsuits involved. We'll have to think.
Tell me a little bit about so the music. And by the way, for our listeners, the intro, outro music and other things spliced in between is Kenny and Claire's music. So if you're curious about that, you're already getting a little bit of an insight and a peek into their sound. You guys often update classic hymns and reintroduce them to the church. Tell us a little bit more about why you do that.
So I usually, when I talk about this, I talk a little bit about C.S. Lewis's chronological snobbery, maybe in a little bit different sense than he puts it. He talks about how each generation of society has blinders, and we all have the same desires because we're all in the same society. And even in a polarized society like we live in now, it's not that we want different things, but we have different ideas about how to go about getting the same things.
Yeah.
And so Lewis argues that we should read people from 100 years before and 100 years before that and keep those in rotation because they speak into the blind spots of our society. He says, if we could get somebody from 100 years from now, they'd be just as helpful. We just can't do that. And I feel like the same is true in worship music. There are a lot of phenomenal hymns with really great theology that the music or the lyrics are a hindrance to being used, but the theology isn't being written into worship music anymore. And our hope is to reintroduce those themes to worship music by rewriting them into new songs that would be practical for churches to use now and make sense in those ways. And part of that is, for a hymn, a melody might have gotten their point across back when the melody was written, but because just like language, music and how it affects people changes over time, the melodies and whatnot may not work. And so the idea is to try to match the lyrics to the melody so that the lyrics are served by the melody and it's getting the point across as we rewrite it.
Which one, I'm just curious, which is your favorite updated hymn or revised hymn that you guys have done?
Well, on the current EP of Are You Weary?
On the one that hasn't been released.
I have another one. On the current one of EP, that would be the song Are You Weary?
Are you weary? Heavy laden.
myself singing that to myself more often than not. And it's just an encouragement to press on and trust in Christ and what he says, and that following Christ is worth it. And I need those reminders all the time. So probably that one would be my favorite.
For me, when it comes to favorites, they change all the time, depending on where you are and how you're feeling. And for me lately, Oh for a Faith has been, especially the way it's recorded on the album, just really gets the point across and just reminds us that we need faith that won't shrink. And we're tempted to have faith that does. And we need God's care and for us to help us through that. So
I taste even now the hallowedness of my eternal.
That's a good segue. Let me kind of announce something here, but then go to our next question. So you guys have an EP already that's available called Are You Weary? So just a bit of a taste of some more songs to come. You're working on a full-length album. I want to come back to that in just a minute, but you've already alluded to a bit more here about some suffering that you guys have experienced. You've talked a bit about Kenny's health struggles as well. Can you give us just a little more insight into that and maybe how that's manifested in your music?
Well, at the end of 2015, December 31st, we were called into the neurologist's office. They had just done an MRI on Kenny's brain, looking for what?
It always sounds funny. They're, you know, Kenny's brain. Anyway,
they were looking for something like MS or Parkinson's because Kenny has a number of like autoimmune issues and a genetic disorder, but they didn't find anything related to that. Instead, they found a tumor on his brainstem that had nothing to do with his other symptoms. We wouldn't have found it otherwise, frankly.
Well, until they put me in the hospital for what it would have caused, but yeah.
Correct. So at that time, we understood it. They said that based on the size and location, that it was an ependymoma, and that ependymomas are typically malignant and spread easily. And so there's just a lot of fear, as you can imagine. Not saying right or wrong, but there was fear and anxiety. I mean,
we were originally told it was inoperable, you know, and that's always exciting.
And so in that season of the tumor, the month of January was just a big waiting game, and that there was a lot of grace as well, because we were ended up able to find a surgeon at Duke in Durham, which just so happened to be a lot around the Southeastern community that we already had and knew and loved. And they were there for us in that time. Just a side note.
Yeah. Southeastern is a loving community.
So I was grateful for that. Yeah. Just the working out the way that it did. But when they removed the tumor, we found out that it was not malignant, that it was a stage one and benign. Obviously amazing news. That was wonderful. And I will say in that time, particularly, I have memories of just trying to take care of my family. I think my kids were down for a nap, and trying to sweep the floor. And that, even that action was just hard, because frankly, just in trying to just deal with grief and et cetera. Yeah. And a song came on our TV. It was a song based on a psalm. And that was helpful for my heart in that time, because it was a song that directed my eyes to, this is what God's word says.
Yeah, that's good.
In other songs, sometimes I didn't quite feel the capacity to be able to discern, well, is what they're singing true? Or can I count on this? If it's singing that everything's going to be okay, I don't know if everything's going to be okay. But the music that pointed my heart to scripture was the most encouraging and helpful at that time, particularly. And so I say that to say that that was a huge reason why we decided to write the kind of music that we do. In bringing back old hymns, they're not scripture, but they are deeply rooted in scripture. And so we love taking those songs back to remind people of the truth of, this is what God's word says. And then also coming up on our next project, we've written a number of songs that are deeply rooted in scripture, and even singing the truths of scripture, again, just as a way to, one, encourage those that listen with what God's word says, and then also encouraging churches as they sing these songs, that these are anthems that we can joyfully sing together. So out of that season definitely came a burden to want to write a lot of the same music that we have been comforted with. Yeah. I'll say that there was, I mean, I'm grateful for the wonderful end to that part of the story so far, that the tumor was removed. As far as we know, he's doing great now. Praise the Lord.
The only risk is that it may grow back in the same spot, but so far we're clear.
But what led us to doing music was the fact that a year later, fast forward, we found out that Kenny's autoimmune issues were actually something that was Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. It's a connective tissue disorder, and that caused his body to not respond well to the surgery.
Yeah.
And that caused me to step up and need to work and provide for my family. And what I do is music. That's what I do. And the Lord blessed just being able to teach music lessons at that time, and blessed in a really wonderful way. And then eventually in teaching music lessons, as he got better with his health, we started teaching together. Then we started writing together. We started playing together. And one thing led to another. And that's what led to us doing music.
And that's one of the reasons we're very selective about what we do rewrite, because we want it to be closely rooted in scripture.
Yeah, I love it. And you can tell too, and this is true across musical genres and types, but people who have lived enough to actually feel what they sing, you can tell a big difference. And I mean that most deeply when it comes to singing the words of scripture, singing deeply meaningful and theologically true hymns. There's a difference between people who sing and hadn't lived a whole lot and people who've walked through difficult times, who've walked through the emotional ups and downs of something like a diagnosis like that, or loss or grief. And I know your music well enough to know you can hear that, you can feel that in the music. So thank you guys for carrying through the way that you do and the ministry that you have.
That's encouraging. We, you know, it's funny. We wanted to move to Nashville earlier in our life to do this. And the Lord, I'm convinced, held us back because we really didn't have anything to say. Not yet. He had to prepare us. And so, yeah.
That's good. Well said. Tell us a little bit here at the end. You're working on a full-length album now. So you have the EP, the Are You Weary EP, with a couple of initial songs, but you're wanting a full-length album. How can our listeners get involved, get familiar with your work, and even support the work that you guys are preparing to do?
Well, thank you, guys. First, if you go to our website, kennyandclaire.com.
All right, let's make that really clear. Kenny and Claire.com.
That's right.
You got it.
All right, we got it.
Yeah. You can find links to our EP, Are You Weary, there, but you can also find a link to our current crowdfunding campaign for our new album. It's great. Through Give, Send, Go. Good. Give, Send, Go, and you'll see that on our website at kennyandclaire.com. And that is where basically we're crowdfunding, and that people can come alongside us. And if they give towards the project, then in return, we can also give rewards such as digital downloads of the album when it comes out, CDs, mugs, shirts, music lessons, even awesome. Concerts, even all sorts of things.
So we also, our booking information is there, and we play at churches of all sizes. We're booking this year, next year. So anybody's interested in that, please feel free to reach out as well.
Fantastic. And other channels that can hear your music, Spotify, those kind of things?
All the platforms.
Kenny and Claire on all the platforms.
Kenny and Claire. Guys, y'all are awesome. I've so enjoyed getting to know you guys over the years, seeing you on campus. Claire, even I remember you and I, you stopping me in the hall during one of those difficult seasons where you said, hey, I'm giving music lessons if you know of anybody. So even just kind of seeing some of this come full circle is really encouraging. Thank you guys for all that you do.
Thank you.
And thank you. Thank you for having us.
Yeah, absolutely.
Is enough, her struggle soon shall cease. Jesus calls us to heaven's perfect peace.
Now it's time for our listener favorite segment, On My Bookshelf, and we've just finished a very fun and fascinating interview with Kenny and Claire Hilliard about their music and their ministry and how the Lord has carried them through even some difficult times. So we kept Kenny around for just a little bit longer. He's a reader. He's a scholar. He's finishing, Lord willing, finishing a PhD in Old Testament. Kenny, what's on your bookshelf?
So there's a book that I picked up recently called What Happens When We Worship by a guy named Michael Kruse. He is a Presbyterian, so you have to watch out for that. But the first half of the book, he actually goes into the theology of worship and what a worship service is. what we're doing is covenant renewal, various things, and the elements that fill up a liturgy. And I know that liturgy is really popular right now. People are thinking through it. He comes out from, again, the Presbyterian position, but it's very, very, very good stuff. And then the second half of the book, he goes more into the practical. Okay, so what does that mean about how we go about doing these things? Yeah, and so I find that getting both in the theology but also the practical really good. At the end of each chapter, he has discussion questions. So this is something that a pastor could go through with his worship team. I've been able to go through it with some churches. We've seen some help there. I think it's really encouraging. So I would recommend Michael Kruse's What Happens When We Worship.
Fantastic. Thank you, guys. And thank you for listening to this week's episode. If you will, go to the platform that you're on, give us a 5-star rating, and any further comments you want to have there. Thank you for listening. We'll see you next week.